Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A momentous day. Getting to 2 Peter. An anticipation I've been having for quite a while. I like that music, though. It's really kind of nice. Thanks, LJ.
You kept turning it up.
Did you? Drown me out. There you go. The well digger drilled well at 95 feet. He found water, but he thought he had to dig deeper and drill deeper because he didn't think there was enough water there. So he drilled farther on down to about 120 feet, and there was water there and it was abundant, but he didn't feel the quality was good enough. So he pursued and he dug deeper until there was ample water and the quality was good. In our lives as Christians, we need to take the time to drill deeper, to not be satisfied with just the low-level lines that we just find that's convenient, but dig deeper into the truth that God has in His Word. And today we begin the study of 2 Peter. And as we progress, we'll see the timeless impact that Scripture has upon our lives then and today especially. In his second letter, we'll see several key themes throughout the weeks ahead. One being the challenge to grow continually and in the knowledge of Christ. Our lives as believers are not to be coasting, but ever digging deeper to understand or grow in Christ's likeness, to reaffirm the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of God's Word. We can stand on it because it's true. And I believe it's absolute truth that is key to all the things that we can face in life today. And there's nothing that we will experience that God's Word does not have some impact on or some advice with. We're going to see the warning of the danger of false teachers and their destructive doctrine. As a teacher of God's Word, it especially hits me hard, and others that have had that position and continually to teach, like Bill and Clarence and Kevin and Roland. And it is a sobering thing to think of the responsibility that we have. My wife, as she teaches the women's study, to know that your desire is to teach truth and only your truth. Our opinion means nothing, but God's Word means everything. And then the encouragement to watch and remain steadfast in the anticipation of the Lord's return. They anticipated that it would be at any time 2,000 years ago. There's no reason that we should be lulled into a state of complacency today, but ever anticipating that His return could be at any moment. And today we're going to begin the pathway to growth. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for your word and the truth that is there for us to follow your Son and to grow in his love and obedience to you. And Father, in that journey of Christ's likeness, we desire to dig deeper, to understand our faith, to be committed to the growth that you call us to the maturity of each man and woman that Christ can spill out through those cracks that are within us. We don't claim perfection, but we claim a perfect one that we follow. And so we seek the guidance now that is there through Him, through your Holy Spirit, and through your presence here. We thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, and if you have not yet done so, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, and you can turn to page 157. If you get to Jude and the Johns and Revelation, you just got a little bit too far. 2 Peter, a little shorter than 1 Peter, but powerful. He begins chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Peter begins first with his address, Simon Peter, bless you, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Although there has been controversy as to the authorship of this letter, there is collectively an agreement that it is Peter who wrote this, who walked with Christ and was a part of the inner three of Peter, James, and John. What has caused the controversy is the inclusion of Simon Peter in his address, because it was absent in his first letter. He was given the name Peter by Christ, but Simon is his Jewish name. Here he reaches out to both parts of the body, the Jewish believers and also these Greek believers, and to draw them into one so that there might be equality among the two, not just addressing the one and ignoring his Jewish heritage and faith. As a follower of Christ, he identifies himself as a bondservant and apostle. Service to Christ is the way to the highest honor, and Peter identifies himself with balance of humility and dignity. A bondslaver, a bondservant, is one who chooses to be a slave. In times, in the Greek times, a slave could earn his freedom, but he could choose to be a bondservant, which means he's choosing to remain in the position under benevolent authority. And sometimes they would drive a little wooden stake in the ear to signify that they were a free person, but choosing to be a slave. As a servant, he was on equal basis with other Christians, a willing slave of Christ. As an apostle, he was unique, divinely called, and commissioned as an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. And Peter calls us to know the foundation you have in Jesus. Every believer should understand the foundation that you have in Christ, because it's important. It's what you stand upon. It's what gives you strength. And first, know that you have righteous perfection. I am not perfect. You may talk to my wife freely. She'll be happy to share with you all of my imperfections. But I'm okay with that. Like Bill says, it's okay with those cracks because they're a part of who I am. And I think when you get caught up in perfection on your own, that you really got a problem because you can't keep that up for very long. But we have a righteous perfection in Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to believers who have received. An uncommon word often referring to obtaining something by lot. At the end, when after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the apostles got together and they had to replace Judas because Judas hung himself. And so they cast lots to decide upon who would be one that would be replacing that. And the qualification was he had been with Christ the whole time, part of the resurrection, part of that walk. Couldn't be just someone new and popular. And Matthias got that call. You never hear any more about Matthias. There's not the book of Matthias. There's not even a chapter, but he got it by lot. But there's also, Peter was emphasizing the salvation was not attained by personal effort, because it also can mean attaining by divine will. There is nothing that we have received by our own efforts, grace from God. We don't earn our salvation. We don't buy our salvation, but we receive our salvation. It comes purely from God's grace. Faith. Peter's talking about subjective faith. I mean the Christian's power to believe for his salvation. Faith is a capacity to believe, and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, even though faith and belief express the human side of salvation, God still must grant that faith. God initiates faith when the Holy Spirit awakens a dead soul within a person in response to hearing the Word of God. Heard a testimony this week, in fact, read a testimony this week about a person who had to had interaction with someone. They just would listen and would listen, and finally what they were saying began to make sense because they were using God's Word to open the mind. And God opened the heart, and they received that saving faith. This faith is of the same kind, Peter says. In a general sense, the Greek word, which is translated of the same kind, was used to designate equal in rank or position in honor, standing, price, or value. It was used in the ancient world with strangers and foreigners who were given equal citizenship in a city. Here, Peter was emphasizing that Christians have all received the same priceless saving faith. There's no first class or second class Christians, no spiritual, racial, or gender distractions. We're all called at the same base level, sinners receiving grace and faith through Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that, you know, and we talk about each week Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, about the Great Commission where we're called to baptism. And I've heard it said that in baptism it's the great equalizer. We all go in the same way and we all come out the same way, wet. You go in, experience this death, burial, and resurrection. Doesn't matter if how rich you are, what you own, what you do, you still go in the same way. It's one faith and not degrees of faith. Since Peter was writing to mostly Gentiles, he may be emphasizing that they have received the same faith as the Jews. And it comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's point is that believers share the equal gift of salvation because God's righteousness is imputed to them. That righteousness recognizes no distinction between people, even though on a human level some may have more heinous crimes and sins than others. To God, it's just sin. So not only do they have faith because God gives it to them. My wife says that's a cliffhanger when we have our coffee in the morning. And so one day we went to, she goes, why do you do that? I don't know. I had to share that with you. I've got a strange mind this morning. It is a crack brain, I tell you. They are saved only because God imputes righteousness to them. We receive it, but God has to give it to us. The Greek construction has only one article before that phrase, and making the entire phrase refer to the same person, Jesus Christ. Peter is identifying Christ as both Savior and God. The title of Jesus reflects what Peter said in the Great Confession, John 6:69, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the foundation which the church is built upon, of who Christ is. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace was a common Christian greeting in the epistles, combining both the Greek and Hebrew salutations. However, the phrase is more than a salutation from Peter. He sees grace and peace as blessings that spring and are multiplied from the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We can have blessings, but the more that we get to know Christ, the more that we grow in understanding who it is, the more that we understand God's word, his blessings are multiplied. Because then you begin to see your life as something that God is just pouring out in you, and you see the smallest things as a praise to God. I mean, the smallest things that you would just discount. I've learned to be quick in my cracked mind that when I can't find my keys, I know that God knows exactly where they are. And I'm serious. I pray, God, you know, send me on the traces. I'm going to find my keys. And I go, and I praise God, I do that, and I'm by myself. You know, so I'm not even being schizophrenic. Thankful. We see that he is involved in everything that we do. The Greek word translated knowledge is a key word in this letter that we're going to see time and time again. It describes a special kind of knowledge that is complete and intimate. You see, during that time in the Greeks, there were Gnostics. There was a mysterious type of knowledge. A knowledge we can't even know. It's so mysterious. And God is saying, this is not mysterious, but it's powerful. It's not something that we can't attain, but we do attain to it. We can attain to it. You see, because a lot of times I think believers kind of, well, this is just too much for me to know. I can't. I looked at the first page of Revelation. I can't even look at that. It's too mysterious. No, it's a letter written to be understood by the church. And our knowledge is to be an intimate knowledge because we're spending time with Christ and spending time in his word. And since our knowledge of Jesus grows as we mature in the faith, we will experience his grace and peace on many different occasions in our Christian walk, daily, moment by moment. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but is based in objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God and intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider the knowledge of the Lord that we have, the more grace and peace are multiplied. And Peter says, know you have divine power. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power is granted to us, everything pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His divine power refers to Jesus Christ. Christ's power is the source of the believer's sufficiency and perseverance in everything pertaining to life. The genuine Christian is eternally secure in their salvation and will persevere and grow because they've received everything necessary to sustain this life and internal and into the eternal through Christ's power. How often do we just get so perplexed, not knowing what's going on, not knowing what to do? There's an answer in here. There's an answer in here if we just take the time to understand, because God's word said he's given us everything. And everything he's given us is him. To come before him and seek him and that we might understand him. But we're called not just to an ordinary life, but to a life reflecting godliness. To be godly is to live reverently, loyally, and obediently towards God. And that's not easy. Peter means that the genuine believer ought not to ask God for something more, as if something more was necessary to sustain growth, strength, and perseverance that's now missing in our lives, but become godly. And we already have every spiritual resource to manifest, to sustain, and to perfect godly living. We have it through the knowledge of him, Peter says. The word knowledge, again, repeated each time, it infers that intimate knowledge of spending time with him. Time alone, time not in all the chaos, reflected in a life that sees him as real. Because we don't see him, do we sometimes are not quite as impacted by him in what we do. The knowledge of Christ emphasized here is not a superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of the facts about Christ, but a genuine personal sharing of life with Christ, based upon repentance of sin and personal faith in him. And he called us by his own glory and excellence. This call is always, when mentioned in the New Testament epistles, is the effectual call to salvation. This saving call is based on the sinner's understanding of Christ's revealed majesty and moral excellence, evidencing that he is Lord and Savior. If he isn't who he says he was and is, then there's really no reason to follow him. Because he's like everybody else. But he's not. And because of who Christ is, that's why we draw close to him. The cross and the resurrection most clearly reveal his glory and his excellence, because he didn't have to go through it. But he chose to go through it because it was the way for us to receive the forgiveness of sins through his death, burial, but more importantly, his resurrection. Jesus' virtue is his moral excellence. He was so good and so quick when he talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees and those religious leaders. He was quick to just get to the core and expose their hypocrisy. And that drew people to him because no one could come against them like Jesus did. And because of that, he drew thousands. Part of our foundation is to know you have promises. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Precious and magnificent promises means valued and greatest. That is the promises of abundant life and eternal life. And it's through the rebirth that we have in Christ, being born again, that we become partakers of the divine nature. The precious promises of salvation result in God's children in the present age and therefore sharing in God's nature by the possession of the eternal life. It is through that coming to know Christ, receiving that gift of salvation, of repentance of sins, that we not only have life here on earth, no matter what takes place, but life eternal as well. Moreover, believers will partake of the divine nature in a great way when we bear a resemblance to that glorified Christ, a body like his, because we have become new creatures in Christ. And we have already escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Escaped depicts a successful flight from danger, meaning this. We are still in this world, right? I mean, physically, we still have to exist, move around. But when we drive down Dort Highway past Lapeer Road to Atherton, we don't have to be moved or attracted by the things that the world is putting on that street. It bothers me because I grew up in this neighborhood. I grew up right down from Applegate Shoes car lot, Livingston Drive. Would ride my bicycle around the lake to get to the Putt-Putt Golf Course there on Dort Highway, which is now a parking lot. Bothers me. Has bothered me for decades now. But you know what bothers me more is seeing the decay, the corruption that's going on in this world. And it's just driving around or watching on TV. But by believers in Christ, we've escaped that because we don't have to be affected by that anymore. The enemy will try very hard to spark those things in us, but we don't have to. Corruption is the idea of something decomposing or decaying, moral ruin that is in the world by lust or a perverted desire. We may ebb and flow, we may have challenges, but we will have success when we put our thoughts first in Christ. Peter next shows us the need to add to the faith you have in Jesus. Now, he just said we're complete, but there are things that we can focus on in our lives that will help us through this world. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Supply can also be translated add. And for this very reason, listed above, because of all that God has done, for all that he's given to us, we can do these things. He says, applying all diligence, which means with effort. Have the effort to do these things. Maximum effort. The Christian life is not to be lived in honor of God without some effort. And even though God has poured out his divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. The word supply is a really kind of a cool word because the theater was going on in the Greek world there in that first century, there was a choir master. And that word was applied that his responsibility was to equip the choir. In the battles in the Old Testament, the first ones that went out were the singers. Man, tough to be a singer during that time, I guess. But they were singing praises to God going forward in battle. And here the word means to supply is to supply lavishly, give them everything that they need. Think of the entourages that go around some of these big stars, you know. But it's this lavish thing. Supply this, add this, and do it in great abundance. Here he says we are to do it for the purpose of growing in Christian character. We add these by our diligent devotion to personal righteousness, and the first one is moral excellence, meaning that quality of life which makes someone stand out as excellent. Excellence is which is demonstrated in life. Peter is talking about moral energy, the power that performs deeds of excellence. And then your moral excellence, knowledge, understanding, correct insight, truth, properly comprehended and applied. It does no good to come here Sunday after Sunday, learn truth, and then not implement it in your lives. You got to take what not only I say, but research it more and deeper, and then put it into your walk each and every day. This is practical wisdom obtained by dedicating ourselves to learning God's truth in the scriptures and putting that truth into action. And in your knowledge, self-control, literally holding oneself in. It, in Peter's day, was self-control was used to use of athletes who were to be self-restrained and self-disciplined. A Christian is to control the flesh, the passions, the bodily desires, rather than allowing himself to be controlled by them. Moral excellence, guided by knowledge, disciplines desire and makes it the servant and not the master of one's life. And then your self-control, perseverance, that is patience or endurance in doing what is right, never giving in to temptation or trial. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that will die before it gives in. It is the virtue which can endure not simply with resignation, but with a vibrant hope. We persevere because we know this is not the end. We know this world is not what we were made for. And what we are made for now, we're made for our heavenly home. And we have to persevere through this life and then enter into our true home at death or when Christ comes. And in your perseverance, godliness. The Greek word for godliness was used by ancient pagans to describe a religious individual who kept in close touch with the gods, small g. Here, Peter uses the word to speak of the need of for Christians to be continually aware of God's presence, much like the lost keys, knowing that there's one person who knows exactly where they are. That's God. So I want to stay close to him to keep my keys. And also, I'm going to put in there my wallet, checkbook, and several other things I lose constantly. Knowing that our life is in his hands should influence every aspect of our life. We should live for God and not for ourselves. The first five virtues that Peter talks about pertains to one's inner life. The last two relate outwardly. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. The word Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means a city of brotherly love, right? We know that that's a Greek word, Philadelphia. You can look it up. Brotherly affection, mutual sacrifice for one another, just as Jesus taught in John chapter 15. Love involves serving one another, sharing with one another, and praying for one another. That should be evident on the outside. And then your brotherly kindness, love, agape, goodwill. Love here refers to God's kind of love, which originates not in the one love, but in the one that is loving, the one who loves. God loves because he is love. We are to love because we are from God. Does that make sense to you? Are we called to hate or to despise or to get upset or offended? No, not if it's unjust, but sometimes we do little offenses. But God loves because he is love. We love because we are of God. And that needs to be evident in our lives. Such love reaches beyond the Christian community to anyone, anywhere. Listen to this. Seeking that which is that person's highest good, even at a cost to ourselves. A lot of times, too often, we can evaluate through our own selves whether or not we want to love that person. Or if they're, I'm going to love them by ignoring them. That's how I'm going to love them. That's even a lot better. Or because they know me, I'm going to really love them by getting, no. It's at a cost of ourselves, being tenderhearted to get in there. Because you know what? There's a lot of people in the world that don't feel loved and are cast to the side. God's called us to love those people and to be evident in those actions. With these virtues in mind, we should be remembering Christ's cleansing. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of those first-class conditions. If this is true, then this will be true. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither useless is to to be inactive or empty. With these virtues increasing in one's life, verses 5 through 7, a Christian growing in these qualities will not be useless. When they're thought of and implemented in one's life, there's no way you can be useless. Nor unfruitful means unproductive. Sometimes I had a good productive day the last couple days, haven't I, honey? I've done things. And I feel good when I'm productive. Because I contemplate things. And I think about them. And I think about them, they can be done tomorrow. Never put off tomorrow what you can put off today. That's a good philosophy that sometimes. But when I do and I get on a roll, man, I'm a powerhouse. All right, little shed maybe. I'm a power shed. I don't want to be unfruitful. When these Christian qualities are not present in a believer's life, he will be indistinguishable from an evil person or one, very least, a shallow Christian. But when these qualities are increasing in a Christian's life, there is a manifestation of the divine nature within the believer. It makes sense for a person who asks how or she can experience fruitfulness in their walk. Peter has the process laid out step by step. Do these seven things. There's a lot more, but try these. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That should be the great awakener for all of us. Whenever we feel offended, whenever we feel we've been slighted, whenever we feel something by somebody else, remember what Christ did for you. Have that be your thought. Christ went to the cross, not because you're a great person, which you are, but because you needed a Savior. He didn't have to, but he knew he needed to. We need to be displaying more grace in our lives because of all the grace that's been given to us by God. The lack of fruitfulness in a believer's life may be caused by two factors, Peter says, blindness or having forgotten. A short-sighted person is one who looks only at the earthly and material values, which is close at hand, and does not see the eternal spiritual realities. We will all one day stand before God, and our actions will be rehashed with him, good, bad, and ugly. We don't operate because we operate out of fear, but we operate out of love because God loved us. There's a difference why we do things, our motivation. You know, there was a fear of parents putting in children. I did something because I knew that I was going to get the wrath of my father, and I did not want that. And when I got in trouble for doing something that I didn't do, I would get really indignant, but I had no argument. Here we are to do, don't be blind, don't be short-sighted, don't forget your origins. Concerned with only this present life, such a person becomes blind to the things of God, forgetting the wonderful sense of cleansing that comes from turning oneself over to Christ. The failure to diligently pursue spiritual values and virtues produces a kind of a spiritual amnesia. And such a person will be unable to discern their spiritual condition. They will have no confidence about their profession of faith. They may be saved and possess all the blessings of verses 3 and 4, but without the excellencies of 5 through 7, they'll live in doubt and fear. I dealt with that once when I worked at Family Life Radio for a short time doing the news long, long time ago. And a guy called one morning and said, I don't feel like I'm saved. Salvation is not a feeling. It's a knowledge of knowing. Have you asked Christ to forgive your sins? Yes. Have you followed him in baptism? Yes. Well, you got to know. God's word says to know. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I said, well, put your feelings aside, And I said, trust in that. Trust in God's word that's true. Now, this is like 5:30 in the morning, okay, in the morning show. I don't even get up till later. Hang up the phone. About a minute later, the phone rings. I don't feel like I'm saved. Guy thinks it's like this mass staff at Family Life Radio. There's two of us, You're still going to get me, So I recognize that voice. All right, most importantly, the third part. I share with them my coffee sip, honey, so they know that I do that as a cliffhanger, so they won't leave. Number 3, live today the future you have in Jesus. Live today the future that you have. What's the future that you have? Eternal life. Live that today. Understand that today. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Your calling needs to be demonstrated. It's got to be demonstrated. You're going to get banged up on the hits just keep on coming, you know? You got to be careful to live the life in Christ because the hits are going to come, and you can take them if you're next to him. We talked, last week in the full armor of God? Was it that, or 2 weeks ago, that great skit that Kevin and James did? We can live if we go forward in that. Each one of us is called to action. With great diligence, we are to make certain about his calling and choosing you. This expression hits the bullseye of what Peter's trying to share through verses 5 through 9. Though God is certain who his elect are and has given them an eternally secure salvation, the Christian might not always have the assurance of their salvation, like the guy I talked about on the phone. Assurance of one's confidence that they possess the eternal salvation is given by God, and we need to hold on to that. In other words, the believer who pursues the spiritual qualities mentioned above guarantees themselves by spiritual fruit that they were called and chosen by God to salvation. It's a knowledge that we need to take in everything that we do in life, step by step. We are called to know. We are never called to feel. When we practice these things, Peter says we will never stumble. Now, we know we're going to stumble. It just happens. We're humans. We're sheep. We're dumb sheep. You know, sheep make mistakes, but we get back up again. It's never a stumbling where we're held down. As the Christian pursues the qualities enumerated by Peter in verses 5 through 7 and sees their life as useful and fruitful, they won't stumble into doubt, fear, despair, or questioning, but enjoy assurance that he or she is saved. Had talked this last week about someone about baptism, you know, too, that they felt they had done some things. And they thought that if we could just get rebaptized, it would change everything. No, you had that baptism to hold on to. Otherwise, I tell you, people, I'd be getting dunked every week. There wouldn't be enough water to keep it going. That's not the point of Scripture. The water doesn't do it. The mind does it. Remembering who you are. Because your eternity is assured in Christ. Verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Peter piles up the words to bring joy to the weary Christian's heart. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard when people cut you off on the freeway and you know you got a faster car. And you want to prove it to them. I don't care if it's a van. It doesn't mean anything. It's a sports car in disguise. It's a shell lifted off and there you're, I don't know, Mario Andretti. You even know who that even is. But he says here to encourage the word entrance into the eternal kingdom abundantly supplied. You see, an abundant entrance into the eternal heaven is the hope and reality of every Christian. Well done, good and faithful servant. We had a volunteer appreciation dinner, and for those volunteers, we wanted them to know how much they're appreciated, and we put that Matthew scripture in there. Thank you and well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's tough. It's a sacrifice to serve. It's a sacrifice to take time out to do something for somebody else. By the way, we did Juanita Kuhn's leaves. She has a zillion trees, 82 years old. What a sweetheart. Usually comes to the evening service. And we started doing her leaves about 4 years ago. Yesterday, 2 hours, 40 bags stuffed to the top of leaves. That's abundantly supplied. Okay? And God's going to pour out all those things that he's observed us doing. He said, wow, good job. And we receive eternal rewards for that. And that is not our motivation. Our motivation is God is love, and he loves us, and we do because we love him. That's our motivation, not the gifts. That's a side benefit. Then we take those and give them back to him. We lay them before the feet of Christ. Wow, man, that's going to be... Some will enter into heavens as if escaping fire. You know, in the last breath, they still get there. But there is a quality while we are still yet alive, still have breath, that we need to do in serving Christ. And Peter distinguishes a just barely made it entrance into the eternal kingdom and a rich and abundant one, which brings glory to him. Wrap up with a couple things. James Moffat quotes a saying that the Christian life must not be an initial spasm followed by a chronic inertia. That means inaction. You meet new Christians, man, they're like little chihuahuas. And you go, wow, you're really annoying. In love. That's said in love, by the way. But you know, after a while, we just get worn down, and it's like inaction takes place. Remember that what Christ did for you will excite you. But should we think that we have what it takes to make it in life? Do you think you have what it takes to make it in life? Back to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. According to Peter, the answer is yes. We've been given that. Do we access that? Peter says that God's power gives us what we need to experience real life in a way that pleases him. God wants to affect every area of our lives, our work, our marriage, our home, our family, our relationships, our church, and our community. Everything. There is nothing that he wants to be excluded from. How can God's power be evident in our lives here on earth? Peter says it comes through the true knowledge of him who called us. It's this. I gave you next week's verses that we're going to study. Take the time to read them through the week. Take the time to prepare yourself for what God wants to teach and show you. Real power comes from having an understanding of our place in God's purposes and relying on his provisions. Let's let that be the focus this week as we move forward. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for this timeless letter in the absolute binding of your word that we have in our possession today. And Father, while we still have the freedom to study your word, many in this world do not. May we never take this grant for granted. May we never just become so complacent that we don't see the value and the importance of understanding and devouring every word. Father, we faced tough times, but they faced tough times 2,000 years ago and before that time and throughout the centuries. Prepare us, equip us for the things ahead, Father. And we'll seek to praise you now and the glory to your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.